what that means practically. The truths of the Bible are to work themselves out in our lives, in the way we live. And there is really no impractical attribute of God. His tenderness is to be manifested and worked out in our lives. His greatness is to be manifested and worked out in our lives. His generosity, his kindness, his sense of justice, all these things are to be at work in us as we walk with Jesus and as we grow in our faith. The Bible describes our Father in a lot of different ways. And it's really helpful if we view him and think about him accurately. Right? We get in trouble because we project onto God what we think he's like, and he's not like that. You know, I was talking to somebody one time, and they were saying, well, I just can't believe in God, in a God who does such and such and all of that. And I listened to that, and I thought, I don't believe in that God either. I don't think he does any of those things. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, open our ears and our hearts to receive the living word of God implanted. And Lord, let this word bear fruit 100-fold in our lives. Lord, may your word bring comfort to us. May your word bring strength. May your word bring clarity and revelation. And Lord, may your word bring great joy to the people of God this morning. Help us. Help me today, Lord, to preach the gospel accurately and to represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, jumping into the middle of verse 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now that's a weighty verse, isn't it? We live in a day in a Christian culture where God has become so familiar to us and so user-friendly and so warm and fuzzy that his greatness and his weightiness and even what theologians call his otherness is neglected and pushed out to the edges. Meaning, well, just a few weeks ago we talked about friendship with God and that Jesus has called us friends, and that is an intimate relationship. And that is all true. It's a good thing to be friends with Jesus. It's a good thing. And then here we read about this only sovereign who dwells in unapproachable light. To him be honor and eternal dominion. So there's this aspect of him. But our Christian culture, it seems like we've lost our sense of wonder and even awe, it seems. And for many, God is more like a therapist or a pal than a king. Listen to Paul's language here. The blessed and only sovereign. That's a word we don't use very much. The blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is quite the picture. I'm struck by it. And those who have gained a small glimpse of the sovereign king are completely undone. How many of you read your Bible lately and read about Isaiah's vision? He sees the king on a throne. Now, this is in a vision, okay? It's mediated through a vision. And he sees the king sitting on a throne and the train of his robe filling the temple. And he's high and lifted up, and the seraphim are flying about crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah's response, "Woe is me, Ezekiel sees the king in a bright cloud with fire and flashing and four living creatures and a wheel within a wheel and a throne and a rainbow. And the impact is so intense that he falls to the ground on his face. John sees the resurrected Christ in Revelation chapter 1, one of the most astonishing scriptures in all the New Testament. He sees the resurrected Jesus and he falls at his feet as though he were dead, the scripture says. So it's this God we serve. He is glorious and powerful. He's immutable and unrivaled and majestic and holy. This is not someone you slap on the back or run up to and give a high five to or a fist bump. Not in these descriptions. And I would assert that we absolutely need this aspect of God's nature. We need to be awed and overcome and humbled by his immensity and greatness, because it makes his nearness and gentleness and tenderness and goodness all the more sweet to us. When you have a majestic view of his greatness, when he comes to you in his tenderness, it's gloriously beautiful. Do you understand what I'm saying? To consider that we are loved by this glorious sovereign king, this is what we feast upon. We're loved by this God. This glorious God loves us. And he satisfies us. We were created to be loved by the sovereign king. David understood this well. He writes in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And if you go to verse 3 in Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Can you pull up verse 4 too? Look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. It goes on and says, what is man that you consider him or give him thought? The son of man that you care for him. So David just looks at creation and he's overcome. Because in creation, God's glory is revealed. His greatness is revealed. His sovereignty is revealed in creation. If you read Romans 1, 18 to 25, Paul writes, there's enough revelation of God in the created order that no one has an excuse before God. There's enough in looking at other people, other image bearers. There's enough in the mountains and in the rivers and in the rain and in the sun and the stars that point to a supreme creator who is wise and powerful and mighty. Consider this. David sees God's glory by simply looking at the sky. He has no telescope, no understanding of the speed of light. He knows that the moon and the stars are out there, but he has no idea really. So here's some things to think about. Here's what we do know. Let's pretend that the distance between the earth and the sun is the thickness of one piece of paper. The distance from earth to the nearest star is a stack of paper 70 feet high. Here's another way to think about it. Our solar system is part of the Milky Way galaxy. Astronomers tell us that there are billions of galaxies in the universe. Okay, that just blows my mind right there. If the Milky Way were the size of North America, our solar system would be the size of a coffee cup. And the Earth would be a visible speck in the coffee cup. a lot of majesty. Isaiah 40:12. The prophet writes, God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span. Okay, the heavens have billions of galaxies. Well, you know what a span is? It's the distance on a man's hand from his thumb to his little finger. This is how God measures the heavens. That's a lot of majesty. This is how God measures space. David looks up from the earth and declares, "O Lord, how majestic is your name! In all the earth you have set your glory above the heavens." And David, if you continue on, he also says, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. I heard Tim Keller talking about this, and he made the observation that when David uses the term God's fingers, that's significant because it implies that he's an artist. And he's very deliberate. He's precise and intricate. He's like a sculptor or a painter or a musician. Complexity and simplicity flow together in the work of his fingers. His glory is above the heavens. So here's the question then. Is this the kind of God who serves your whims? Is this the kind of God that you order around? Is this the kind of God that you dare relate to in an unserious manner? Is this the kind of God that you ignore? How can anyone say they believe in this God and be casual about it? Or only acknowledge him when they just really, really, really need something? Our sovereign king is what Paul calls him. To bring this discussion down to earth for a second, I want to cherry pick some verses out of Psalm 104. It's one of my favorite psalms because it's just glorious in its description of the world God has made. Listen to Psalm 104, verse 5. He set the earth on its foundations. It shall never be moved. Verse 10. You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. Verse 13. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. Verse 14. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Verse 15. And wine to gladden the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Verse 27. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. Verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. So this is the same God who measures the galaxies with the span of his hand. That's metaphor, by the way. But it's still an awesome metaphor. Is the same God who created the earth to be inhabited. He's the same God that causes your garden that you plant in the backyard to flourish. So he goes from galaxies to gardens. We don't have time to talk about the human body and cells and DNA and the wonders of that. David really knows nothing of these things. He just looks up and says, "Oh my God, you have set your glory above the heavens." And then he says in Psalm 8, verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Why indeed? God is mindful of us. That is to say, he notices us. Now that just kind of blows my mind. On this speck of a planet, God notices us. But it's not that he just notices us. He cares for us. notice a lot of things that I don't really care about. You know, I'll notice stuff, but I don't care about it. God notices, and he cares. He loves not only his creation, he loves his image bearers, this rebellious race of humans who have corrupted his world. He loves all of us in all of our weirdness and brokenness and fickleness and inconsistency and disloyalty and rebellion and questioning and lack of trust. He loves us. It's kind of cool when you get that settled, that you're just loved. You know, you just get it settled that you're loved. Yeah, but life hurts. Yeah, you're still loved, though. It's not always going to hurt. There's coming a day. Okay, we're wasting away on the outside, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. These light, momentary afflictions, Paul writes. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. See, this is the same God who terrified, and that's not too strong of a word, who terrified Isaiah and terrified Ezekiel and terrified John. This is the same God who noticed the widow who put two small coins in the offering bracket at the temple. It was all she had. He noticed her. This is the same God who terrified John, but it's the same God who also noticed the woman with the flow of blood who was so desperate for healing that she reached out and grabbed the bottom of his garment. And Jesus felt power go out of him. And you remember that account? He said, who touched me? The God who measures the heavens with a span is the same God who heals the lepers and the lame. The God who sets the foundations of the earth is the same God who visits you in the watches of the night, and who blesses you with new mercies every morning. Have you ever had the Lord come to you in the night? Visit you in the night? I have. There's an advantage to not being able to sleep. Paul prays for the Ephesians, by extension for us, in Ephesians 3:19. He says that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, we need to know the love of Christ. We need to experience the love of Christ. That's what Paul is praying for these people. There's a war going on to keep you from knowing the love of Jesus, to keep you from experiencing his beauty and his tenderness and his intimacy. That's why Paul prays for them. I pray that you would know that you are loved, that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. The same God who dwells in the heavens in unapproachable light, whose glory and greatness are so bright that to be exposed to it would kill all of us. This God has been incarnated in the ultimate Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and has saved us by his grace and is beautifully approachable through the saving work of Christ. If God is for us, who is against us, says Paul in Romans 8? No one. No one is against us. We are loved. We are noticed. We are cared for by the majestic one, by the sovereign king, by the one who measures the heavens with a span. And we all have struggles and hardship and suffering. As I reference 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The Holy One, the King, are citizens of a kingdom that is eternal, indestructible, and uncorrupted. And we are loved by the greatest King of all. I just want us to feel this all the way down to our toes. He's glorious and incredibly tender, all at the same time. And he's good. He has claimed us and saved us, forgiven us. He's called us his children. He's given us a seat at the table. He's made us joint heirs with Jesus. You believe that? Does that excite you? Do you even know what that means? You know, if you read Romans 15 or 1 Corinthians 15, do you know what Jesus inherits? Everything. He inherits it all. He inherits the cosmos. He inherits it all. And we're joint heirs with Jesus. He's our brother. We get it all. That's why Paul says, what no one has seen, what no eye has seen, or mind has considered, nor entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, so I'll just move on from that because we don't get that. And everybody's just kind of staring at me. When this stuff gets into our mind and our heart and into our lives, it becomes very practical and it affects how we live in the present. Because when you believe that you are perfectly loved by a sovereign king who's the greatest lover of all and he's the greatest king of all, and that you're totally safe in him and that you will never be unloved and that you will never be cast out and that you will never be abandoned, and when you start really believing this all the way down deep to the basement, you know what it does? It affects how you treat people. It affects how you respond to adversity. It affects how you prioritize your life. It affects your generosity level. It affects your joy. It affects your peace. It affects your love. It affects everything about you. When you finally take it in that you are loved absolutely, unconditionally, by the sovereign king, through no merit whatsoever of your own, it heals your life. Isn't that right? Everybody just wants to be loved. Singers have been singing about it for centuries. Everybody just wants to be loved. Everybody needs somebody. Everybody's looking for satisfaction. I could keep going on, but I'm not. I just want you guys to know, and you guys and gals, that you're greatly loved by the sovereign king. And he's come to you in the person of Jesus. And while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. We have nothing to offer but our junk and the train wreck of our lives. That's all we have. We're just a mess. We don't have any righteousness. We don't have any merit. We don't have any good works that mean anything. You know, it's not our money. You know, it's not being beautiful or handsome or even a good person. God just loves. Well, Father, I pray that for us, that the scales would fall from our eyes and that we would realize and see and believe like never before the reality of who you are. how great you are, how kind you are, how merciful you are. Lord, by the Spirit, awaken this in us. And Lord, may it work itself out in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, as we begin a new season of ministry in this neighborhood, Father, first of all, we've been praying for the neighborhood. And we pray for a harvest, God. We pray for multitudes of people to be saved and to be added to the family of God. But Lord, I pray for us first. I pray for us that we would be enthralled and captured by Jesus in a way we've never experienced before. Father, that you would enlarge the capacity of our hearts to love you and enjoy you and be satisfied in you. So that as we interact with people all around us, they can see Jesus. So we ask for this, God. I thank you, Lord, this morning that we once again can